You'll find it on page 1053. And then in the Forms and Prayers book, the little book in the pew rack, we're going to turn tonight to page 215, Lord's Day 14, the two questions and answers in Lord's Day 14. Before we read, let's turn to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you have made yourself known. And more than that, Lord, that you have come into this world, into our very nature, becoming like us in every way except for sin. We can scarce begin to grasp the enormity of that gift and what it cost you. And so we pray as we reflect upon your work tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would truly draw our hearts to marvel in you, knowing that from the beginning, in everything you did, you worked out what we need so that we may be saved. To that end, bless your word to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we read God's word, we're going to read responsively that those two questions in Lord's Day 14. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean that he, that's Jesus, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. So in light of this, we're going to read John 1, beginning in verse 1 through 18. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This for the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. You'll be helped tonight to leave your Bibles open as we begin to reflect on what we see, especially in verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We are in that section of the Catechism that explains to us the work of Christ, or what it is that we confess about Christ, and we have done with the names of Christ, which deals very closely with his person. And now we come to the work of Christ. And here in particular, the pattern that the Creed follows is the pattern of the life of Christ. It is his work in its different aspects that all together is the work by which he saved us. And so it begins with his incarnation, with his conception and his birth. And then it will speak to us about his suffering, his death, and then it would turn around and show us how he, after being humiliated and going so low, that he would rise and triumph over death, and then he would ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God to reign. And the final act of his redemptive work is to return. And so the Catechism will take us through all and show us what Christ has done, is doing, so that we may have absolute certainty that all that we need to be right with God, all that we need for our salvation, is to be found in Christ, in all of Christ. The older theologians used to talk about the whole Christ. You see, the beauty is when we are brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, we receive him fully. All that he is, all that he has done. But let's be honest, it's such a rich inheritance that we have not yet begun to understand half, well, I want to say 10%, but I'll be generous. And that's what we need throughout our life, to grow deeper into grasping all that Christ has done. Because you see, the more we know Christ and what he has accomplished, the more our lives would be anchored in the soil of that salvation. Most of our troubles is because we don't know the reality of what we have in Christ. And that's why our souls are often so easily dragged into despair, into despondency. So what is it here in the fact that the Son of God took on our human nature by being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born in the Virgin Mary? We want to see tonight who he was, how he came, and what he accomplished. The Catechism reminds us that his life does not begin in Bethlehem. It doesn't begin in the womb of Mary, no. He is the eternal Son of God. And John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John is here echoing, of course, the opening lines of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. But John is going beyond that, isn't he? He goes to the beginning before the beginning. The beginning when it was only God. And here he reminds us that our God is so rich and full that in the very beginning, the Word was with God. Even though the Word was God himself, we were reminded last week that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And here John reminds us of that. Now the word with God is a beautiful Greek word. He was before God, face to face with God, is one translation, which reminds us that he was in fellowship with God, in union with God, that there is an intimacy between him and his Father there in all eternity. He lacked nothing. He dwelled in perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect security with his Father. The scriptures again and again remind us of this reality. Jesus said, in that high priestly prayer, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. John 17, 4 and 5. You hear what Jesus is saying? He had glory in the presence of his Father before the world existed. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul puts it this way: "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Very cryptically, Paul points to the riches that Christ had. Possessor of all things as God himself. And yet he laid it aside. As Paul so emphatically, beautifully describes in Philippians 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Do you hear how Paul reminds us here that he was equal with God, that he shared in all the attributes of God, all of God, the godness of God is his. That's why he says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You hear how central Christ is? Is saying that all of reality is dependent upon him. It is this glorious God who did not consider, as Paul says, the equality with God, his honor and his glory as God, something to be insisted upon, held fast to. No. He set it aside. And the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Even though he is God and therefore deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the adoration that belongs to God, he nevertheless set it apart, and he became like us in every way. Where in his full glory as God, if he were to appear, none would doubt that he is God. But now he has come in a way which none can recognize that he is God. He entered through the womb of Mary. Now, throughout history, many think that it is unworthy for this glorious God to become flesh and blood? How can the glory of God be so emptied to become flesh and blood? So he must have just seemed to be human. But the language of the Apostle Paul is very clear. The Word became flesh. He became human, like us in every way except sin. It is the constant testimony of Scripture, and it is essential. One of the church fathers put it emphatically, what he has not touched, he has not redeemed. If he has not become like us, sharing all of our humanity in all that it means to be human, created in the image of God, what he has not touched, he has not redeemed. So if he did not have a human will, if he did not have a nature like us, then he could not save us. But now, he needs a nature like us, but one without sin. And that's why he came into this world through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the emphasis both in Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke makes very clear that he comes into this world in a supernatural way through the Virgin Mary. And the emphasis is on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Matthew's account, Joseph was a little unsure what to do, how to approach this situation. But Matthew is emphatic. It is when Joseph heard that Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, there is no question that this child born in Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so the angel visits Joseph, and he makes that clear. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew makes very clear that we understand that the reason this is happening is because it's fulfilling the word of God. For Isaiah said, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Matthew's testimony here is emphatic that he who is in the virgin's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Luke makes this perfectly clear too. Luke again and again, at least three times, will use the word virgin to describe Mary. He calls her a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel announced that she will have a child, she says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" She might have been young, but she knew. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit is the one who works this miracle in Mary's life. Now, what did the Holy Spirit do? At least three things. First, the Holy Spirit formed in Mary's womb the humanity and the human nature and the human body needed by Christ. He's Humanity comes from Mary. The Anabaptists believed that that's not good enough. His humanity had to be formed in heaven, but that would make him not human. No. His human nature was taken from Mary by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, he sanctified her human nature so that the one that will be conceived, taking her nature, her flesh and blood, would now be without sin. It was the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that assured that his conception will be without any taint of the sin of Adam, any guilt of original sin. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit assured that his divine nature joined with his human nature, that the one person of Christ, and is always the divine person, is so bound with his humanity that they may not be separated. They may not be confused, but now, miraculously, they are bound together. And you know what? They are bound together forever. He did not lay aside his human nature. It is his human nature that he carried with him into heaven now. Now, why is this so essential for us? Why do we need to grasp this. What did he accomplish in this moment for us? And why did he need to be so conceived? The taint of sin with which all of us are born begins not in the moment we take our first breath. No. David reminds us in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin my mother conceived me." In the very beginning of our life, we receive the original curse that Adam left us. We're all born and conceived in sin. Sin is not something we learn. That's Pelagianism. Sin is what we are. But now, do you see? How can you be delivered from that sin? That sin that you are in your very nature? Only this Savior can save you from it. Because he was not conceived and born in sin. This is so crucial. If he falters here, he is useless to be our Savior. If he falters here, it's all lost. But he didn't falter here. No. God knew from the beginning what we needed. And so Jesus came and he became exactly what we needed him to be. From the beginning. And that's why he can stand condemned in our place. And we can have the assurance that if this man who was not conceived and born in sin, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that the testimony of Scripture is, he knew no sin. He had no personal experience of sin. That means that he can truly save you from all of your sin. I have said to you before, and I'll say it many times more, there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. How can you face the end of your life and know that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you have nothing to fear? How can you have that confidence? You can only have it if you realize that it is in Jesus Christ, clothed with his perfect work on your behalf, that you can stand before God, that you have nothing to fear. You know, I was thinking this week of something I heard Tim Keller said. He said, for most people in the church, the gospel is in, but it has not yet landed. You know, these old jukeboxes, you throw your money in and it's stuck, and you have to whack it, and then the penny drops, and then the music can play. That's what it is. The money is in, but it hasn't dropped yet. So let me ask you, has the penny dropped? Do you hear the music of the gospel in your life? Are you enjoying the freedom that Jesus brings? Do you understand that you have nothing to fear when you have him and you rest in him alone? The devil will make you look at your own sin forever because he doesn't want you to look to Christ and rest secure in him. So look away. Look to him and sing. We're going to sing more. These Christmas hymns are joyful for a reason. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for the remarkable, wondrous salvation that we have. We know this confession so well. We can say it in our sleep. But the reality of it, Lord, has not yet become the music of our lives. So will you come by your Spirit and help us to understand it, to grasp it, to truly believe it, that we have in you, Lord Jesus, the most perfect Savior, the one who meets all the demands of our sin and our rebellion. All that we must fix, the demands we must meet, you have met for us. And so we pray that you would take us deeper into grasping that riches and resting on you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for the ways in which we still look to ourselves, for the way we measure our progress in this life by our own performance. Oh, teach us. Teach us to look away from ourselves and anchor our hearts in Christ. And may we find in him all of our security. Show us how we drift from him, how it is that we are tempted to find hope elsewhere that leads us to despair, to hopelessness. will you keep the evil one from robbing us of the joy that we have in Christ? Lord, you know your people's struggles. You know the concerns and burdens of their hearts. Will you show them, each of them, whatever those concerns and burdens are, how you truly care for each of us? That if you were willing to love us so that you would leave the glory of heaven to become like us, that the very things we need now, the very things that disturb us now, that overwhelm us, you, O Lord, can carry us through. Teach us to trust you. You have taken us as a congregation through deep waters. Many are ill, many are sick. Many struggle, Lord. So will you come and minister to your people? We pray for George. Will you uphold him and his family and give them grace? Give all those who struggle with cancer, who are recovering from surgery and dealing with other illnesses and personal struggles, draw near to them, Lord. And may they be assured that you are with them, that you would never leave them nor forsake them. We pray that you would be with us as a congregation. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in giving us men, capable men, willing to serve. And so we pray for the new office bearers, and we ask that you would prepare them, equip them, and strengthen them, and assure them of your faithfulness in providing for us what we need to do what you have called us to do. Be with all the elders and deacons. May they be strengthened in their work and continue to set an example to your people. We thank you, Lord, that we see your care for your own through them. And so we pray for your people, that you would meet their needs. We thank you that we can share in the work of those who take the word to the ends of the earth. And so we ask that you would bless the work of Reverend Kayan. May he experience the fruit of your Spirit's power in his ministry there in France. We know, O Lord, the harvest field is plentiful, but we know it's hard ground. And so we pray that you would work, sow the seeds for a fruitful harvest in the years to come. We thank you for the work of word and deed. And we pray that you would continue to bless them as they continue to minister and help those who are in need. May their work flourish in all the communities where they are involved. We thank you, Lord, that you build your church and you promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with the country of Somalia, racked by years of conflict, economic pressure, struggles. May the hope of the gospel flourish there. We thank you for the work in the Spanish, among the Spanish people in Ontario. May you bless Reverend Kern and Reverend Ventura and their ministries there. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who promised that your word will never return to you void. So we pray that you, by your Spirit, would accompany your word wherever it was preached today. May it be fruitful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord with our gifts and offerings tonight for Reformed Faith and Life. The deacons will now take our offerings.